Well, we're receiving the abundant sharing, so I'll just talk for a while. You won't have to turn to anything for a minute, okay? You know, I was very blessed and gratified and in some ways surprised at some things that I've seen the past few weeks, and I know many of our fellowship leaders have made a point of talking to me about it as well, that since we had our Ephesians weekend, maybe you've noticed this, maybe you haven't, but from the point of view of myself and our fellowship leaders, what's been remarkable is how much people are talking about the Word of God. Maybe you've noticed that. It's been remarkable to me how visiting fellowships, visiting different groups of believers casually getting together, how since that weekend, so much more often, the conversation has been about spiritual realities. It's amazed me how many people have called me in the past 2 weeks with questions from God's Word. Because if they have questions from God's Word, that tells me they must be reading God's Word, you know? And I thought, boy, glory, hallelujah, if that time in God's Word together inspired God's people to take His Word a little more seriously, spend a little more time in it, honestly approach it in terms of wanting to believe it, wanting to know God, wanting to live my life according to His Word, that's a wonderful thing to have been able to be a part of in doing that weekend. And I would encourage you to keep it up. Some of you maybe have been those people who are talking about the Word more than you used to. Maybe you're reading the Word more than you used to. Maybe you have questions about the Word of God more than you used to. Isn't that a great place to be? Where the things you're thinking about, the things you're talking about, the things you're looking at are eternal realities? That can be maintained. See, a weekend is a momentary experience, but when I choose to make God's Word my focus, things really change, don't they? Things really change. The things of earth grow strangely dim, like the song says, don't they? And see, that's what's so wonderful and important and essential about this Word of God. If this were a club of some sort, you know, pick your topic. There's clubs for everything, I guess. If this were a club of some sort, we'd be expending our efforts to try to get people more aware of whatever our club centers around, you know, knitting. We've got an acquaintance who is a bluegrass musician and a Christian, but deeply dedicated to letting people know all about bluegrass music and preserving it for the next generation so that our children can play bluegrass music like we do, and deeply committed to it, to the end of expending his time, energy, money, resources to promoting this music. And what's it really changing, you know? Even if you are promoting something which genuinely benefits people, which bluegrass music doesn't, you know, genuinely benefits people. Some new herb that you tried that makes you lose 30 pounds, or some new thing that's going to help in some fashion or another. Still, really, in the eternal scheme of things, what difference does it make? See, because there's one great truth about all men and women, and that is that we were born lacking something. Man was originally created for a high and a noble purpose, and that was to be God's companion, to walk and talk with God Almighty. And because of Adam's fall, we were born lacking the ability to do that. No herb is going to fill that void. No musical skill is going to fill that void. It may keep you from being bored on the way to the grave. It may make you more attractive on the way to the grave. But without the Word of God, not only are men and women going to end up in the grave, but they're going to be continually dissatisfied on the way there. Because there's no interest, there's no product, there's nothing that man could promote or get excited about that is going to fill that lack except one thing and one thing only. And that's the Word of God that leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the Lord Jesus Christ leads us to a living, breathing, true and vital relationship with God. What could be more essential than that? See, like our good friend Mike Clark has said on many occasions, we're not just a group of people who get together because we like reading the Bible. Although that's the way it might be perceived by others, this Word of God is life to you and me, and continues to be so even after we're born again. See, those of you who've got a renewed interest in reading and studying God's Word in the past 2 weeks, you've experienced that. Maybe you've seen the things that used to just occupy your time in life and torment you aren't that big a deal anymore. But the Word of God is even bigger than just the individual benefits to you. Because this Word of God determines not only how we're going to spend eternity, but who we're going to spend our lives with day after day right now. And there's one purpose that we were born to fulfill. That was to be companions of God. Until that is fulfilled, we'll continually have a hole that doesn't quite get filled in our lives, you see? And the Word of God fills that void. It fills that hole. It meets that need. Nothing else does. That's why this is so essential. That's why we endeavor to learn God's Word and endeavor to teach it to others who hunger and thirst after righteousness, you see? And this is really all handled in God's Word in a number of places, but I thought we'd look at Hebrews 11 today. Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says that without faith or without believing, it's impossible to please Him. That's another teaching that would be well worth going into at some point. But today I'm more interested in the second half of the verse, where it says, "He that cometh to God must believe that He is." Number one, that's a great start, believing that He is. A lot of people don't even go that far, right? So yeah, God wants us to believe that He is. If we're going to come to Him, we need to believe that He is, but also that He is a rewarder of them that diligently do what? Diligently seek Him. God's desire is that we seek Him. He tells us in His Word that He is seeking us. There's only one thing that the Word of God says God is seeking, and that is people. By the way, it also says that our adversary is seeking people to devour. So there are two who are very busy seeking. The issue is resolved by what are we seeking? Or who are we seeking? God would have us to seek Him. And it says He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Look at Psalm 27, please. How does He reward those that diligently seek Him? Psalm 27, verse 8. It says, "When you said, 'Seek ye my face,' my heart said unto thee, 'Thy face, Lord, will I seek.'" Oh, isn't that a great verse right there? You want a definition of believing? There's a great one. God said, "Seek my face," and I said, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." "Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." Oh, isn't that wonderful? Fathers and mothers, most of them, aren't going to forsake their children, even in the worst of circumstances. But they could, right? But even if father and mother forsake me, who's there to take me up? God is. God is. "Teach me thy way, O Lord." That's seeking God. That's seeking God right there in verse 11. "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living." Again, what a tremendous verse. See, he believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living, didn't he? You know, is God good? Yes, but can one spend a lifetime not seeing the goodness of God? I think Jeremiah talks about that person, right? Who's so rooted in the things of the world, so occupied with the things of the world, that mostly bad happens to him, but even when good comes, he doesn't notice it. Remember that in Jeremiah 2? See, the psalmist here believed to see the goodness of God. And guess what he saw? The goodness of God in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. That's seeking God. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Okay? But who needs to do the waiting on the Lord? We do. Who needs to do the seeking? We do. Who needs to choose to make him the object of my attention? I'm the one who needs to make that choice. When he is the object of my attention, boy, he's a rewarder of me who diligently seeks him. Look at Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 8. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Oh, isn't that wonderful? Now, your mom might tell you, taste and see that this is good, and you still don't think it's good. But if God says it's good, see. But in order to see the goodness of God, we must taste, right? And then what are we going to do? We're going to see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no want. There is no want to them that fear him. No want. And look at this. The young lions do lack. We've looked at this verse before, but look at it again. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. Now think about that, okay? You ever watch those National Geographic specials? Okay? Who, even if the gazelles and the antelopes aren't around too much, if anybody gets fed in that lion pack, it's the young ones, right? The old ones might not be fast enough to catch those antelope anymore. They've got to take leftovers. Maybe they even have to starve. But boy, the young lions always eat. If anybody eats, the young lions do, right? Sure, because they're the strongest, they're the smartest, they're the fastest, they're the best. They always get fed. But what if there's no antelopes left? Then even the young lions might suffer lack, huh? But look at this. They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And that want means need or lack any good thing. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Doesn't matter how fast you are, how smart you are, how strong you are, how well connected you are, the possibility remains that you could come up short, right? Maybe you're just the best stock manipulator of anybody on the face of the earth. But you know, there's no promise that the stock market's going to live and abide forever, is there? So even the best, even the sharpest, even the most ruthless could end up sorely disappointed and sorely lacking, right? But those that seek God are not going to lack any good thing. See? Which is a sure thing, you know? Man in his limited view can see that can look at his own abilities and see, how could I ever come up short? But, oh, there are plenty of opportunities for you and I to come up short in many categories. But when we seek him, he promises we're not going to lack any good thing. So is he a rewarder of those that diligently seek him? I would say the answer is yes. Would you agree? Okay, good. Let's go to Colossians, please. Seeking God isn't just an Old Testament concept that no longer applies. Colossians chapter 3. Many times you meet Christians who talk about seeking God in the past tense. You know, about back when I was a teenager, I was seeking God, and then I got born again. As if the seeking ends at that point. Oh, Lord, I hope it doesn't. That's really just the beginning. Oh, you understand? The first part was just finding where he was located. The real seeking begins. It's sort of like, you know, being a gold prospector. The hard part is finding where the gold is. Then the fun part is to start digging. That just begins when you're born again. Seeking God just begins when you're born again. Because now he's your father, and you can spend the rest of your life learning about who he is and how much he loves you and all the good things he has to impart unto you. But again, as a believer, it's a choice I need to make, right? This book of Colossians is addressed to believers like you and me, people who were born again. And still it says, if you then be risen with Christ, which we are, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. How do you seek those things which are above? Verse 2 explains it. Set your affections, set your thoughts, set your mind, set your interest, set your attention on things above, not on things on the earth. Because we can't really focus on two things at once, can we? Now, does that mean quit your job, burn your house down? No. Those things have to be attended to, but they're not what I seek. They're not what I gaze at. They're not what I look to. They're not what I joy in, you see. Those things have to be attended to now and then, but then your attention comes back to the things that are above, the eternal matters, see, the things that you and I were born for. Because we weren't born to go to college, you know. We weren't born to play soccer. We weren't born to dance. We were born to be companions of God, see. Those are other things that may interest us, and that's wonderful. Nothing wrong with them, I guess, as long as they don't detract from the one great purpose in life. Because there'll be no satisfaction in any of those things if they so capture my attention that I can no longer live for the one thing I was born for, which was to be a companion of God, you see. Look at Luke 12, please. One of the great things about seeking God, when you come to the Word of God, is recorded in Luke 12, among other places. Now, this that we're going to read was addressed to people who were still looking towards the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God had not come yet. The opportunity to enter the kingdom of God had not come yet. So they were still looking forward to that. But the truth would still apply to you and to me who live after the day of Pentecost. It says in Luke chapter 12, verse 29, it says, "Seek not, don't seek what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you have need of these things." Well, that's a wonderful truth right there. See, God would have every right to say, well, if you want to seek me, starve to death, and then maybe you'll find me. But he says, no, I know you need that stuff. If you read Matthew 6, it tells us the same truth. I know you need that stuff, and I'll supply that stuff. See, isn't that gracious of God? You know, some gods that I've been taught about require you to give up everything in order to find them. God doesn't want us to give up that stuff. He's willing to supply it. He just says, seek me, and I'll take care of the rest. See, he knows you need those things. But verse 31, look at this. "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." See, now you might read that and think, oh man, seek the kingdom of God, that could be pretty hard. But look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. "Fear not, little flock." Why? "For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Oh, isn't that wonderful? He tells us to seek the kingdom, and then he says, but that's not hard, because the greatest pleasure I have is to give it to you. Oh, you understand? Any of you parents ever hide gifts on certain mornings in December? And for your younger children, you go out and dig a 6-foot hole, right, and bury them down there. No, you put them like where, you know, where anybody could find them, right? Why? Because you want them to find it, right? It's your delight that they find that present. The purpose of hiding it isn't to keep it from them. If they don't find some, you can take them back to the store and get your money back. No, that's not the purpose of hiding those presents, is it? No, it's your delight to give those presents to your children. So you put them in a really easy place, don't you? Yeah, you put them in a really easy place. Oh, isn't that wonderful? God tells us to seek him, but he says, I'm making myself really easy to find. It's my delight. It's my delight to give you the kingdom. Oh, isn't that wonderful? See, the Eastern religions would tell you that if you want to seek God, be prepared to devote 30 years of your life. Be prepared to, you know, do whatever is necessary. Live in a cave, whip yourself, eat rice. And even then, you might not find him. That's not the way of the true God, see? Because he formed, made, and created man to be his companion. He wants companions. He delights in companions. So is he going to hide from us if we begin seeking him? No. He wants us to find him. And as we do, he rewards us for diligently seeking him. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Same truth back here in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy. Not too long ago, we looked at the inheritance, didn't we? You remember that far back? Okay, I'm trying to. When we went through that series, I didn't want to, you know, bum you out, so we sort of stopped at the height of God's people enjoying their inheritance, and isn't it wonderful? Here we are in the Promised Land. It didn't end up that way, however, as many of you may know. And in fact, before they ever even entered the Promised Land, Moses spoke this prophecy of what was to come. That's a pretty dire prophecy. It says in verse 26 of Deuteronomy 4, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over to Jordan to possess it. Before they ever crossed the Jordan, and God had all these wonderful promises about the land, they were all true, right? But he tells them in this word of prophecy, but you're not going to live there long. Why? Well, let's keep reading. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations. You shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there shall you serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. As you know, the reason they didn't stay long in the land, and even their time in the land, the reason it wasn't all it could have been, was because of their choice to serve these other gods. And because of that choice, God told them before they even crossed the Jordan, you're not going to live here long. As much as I want to bless you, as much as I want to just lavish you with all I have to give, you're not going to enjoy it long because you haven't chosen to seek me. See? But the great thing is, whenever God pronounces these kind of words, he always gives people a choice, right? The reason God would tell them this is so that they could avoid this fate, right? And that's why it says in verse 29, But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. Oh, isn't that great? That may seem simplistic to you, but what a wonderful truth. That God says, if you seek him, you're going to find him. I could name you any number of religions that tell you if you seek him, you might find him. Or if you seek him, you're not going to find him, but you're supposed to seek him anyway. But God promises, if we seek him, we're going to find him. We're going to find him. If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. The other wonderful thing about our God and Father is that he hasn't left it up to chance as to where we seek him. You know, if God Almighty told me to seek him, I'd spend my life trying to do it. Where do I start? You know, do I start in Tibet? Do I start, where do I start? Not only has he told us to seek him and told us that we can find him, but he's given us the place to seek him, and the place is in his word. This is where we find God. This is where we find his heart. This is where we find his will for us. See, God's so graciously given us his word so that those who want to seek him can easily find who God is and what God's done and what he would have us to do and what he wants to impart to us as his sons and daughters. See, that's why he gave us this word of God, first and foremost, that we could know him. See, so those who want to seek him don't have far to look, do they? You have a Bible in front of you today? Got everything you need to seek God? See, all that you need to add is the desire to do so. And that brings up an interesting point, you know, because with all of the wonderful truths that God reveals regarding those who do seek him and how blessed their lives are and how happy their lives are, why in the world would any of God's people settle for going maybe hours, maybe days, and not even think about God? That happens to Christians sometimes. You know, they get caught up in things and can go for days maybe, you know, not personally consciously aware of God's presence there with them and for them and in them. Did you know that? That can happen to Christians. They can get in these heavy situations that only God can get them out of, and it's only afterwards that they think, oh, I should ask God. Why would Christians do that? See, with all of the benefits and blessing attached to seeking God, and all of the death and misery attached to not seeking God, why in the world wouldn't we just all seek him all the time? You know? Well, because it does come down to desire. See, seeking God, those who desire God are going to seek him the most and the longest and the deepest. Those who don't aren't, see? And desire is not an inbred quality. Desire is not just a spiritual quality. You know where desire comes from? In case you don't, I'll show you. Look at Isaiah 26. If you were paying real close attention to some of the other verses, you saw where desire comes from, but I'll show you here in Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, verse 7. It says, "The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul, the desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me," talking about the soul of man again, "will I seek thee early, for when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." So, desire comes from the soul, doesn't it? Yeah, pretty clear from here. Maybe I should explain what the soul is, because many people don't know biblically what a soul is. There's nothing eternal about the soul. There's nothing spiritual about the soul. The soul is used, that this term's used two different ways in God's word. Okay, it's used, first of all, in a literal fashion, that soul is your breath life. Can everybody breathe? Okay, you've got soul then, all right? As long as you're breathing, you've got soul life. So does your dog, so do cows, so do snakes, so do anything that breathes has soul life. That's how God's word defines soul. Sometimes you run into Christians who define it in other ways. We're not interested in that, but God's word defines soul as our breath life, our breath life. But this word soul is used in another way in God's word, figuratively, to refer to the real heart of the individual. That's another figure, actually, because the heart is literally that which pumps the blood that gives you soul life, right? But the heart is used in the same way as the inner part of the mind of that person, where you really live is your soul, is your heart. You understand? When you're talking to yourself, that's your soul. What you're doing on the outside may look like one thing, but what's going on here, that's the soul. Somebody's writing notes and nodding, teaching, and maybe inside they're thinking, oh man, this isn't that good. That's the soul speaking. You understand? you understand what the soul is? That's the soul. It's not just the fleeting thoughts of the mind, but it's where you really live inside your own mind, where nobody else touches. And that's where desire comes from. See, that's where desire comes from. Comes from the soul of man. The great thing about it is I can determine what resides in my soul. See, I can determine what resides in my soul by what I feed it. Because you and I were not born with pre-programmed minds and hearts and souls, were we? No, we weren't, although some people tell you that as well. We were born with blank slates. And the attitudes, the opinions, the loves, the hates that we have today are based upon what we've exposed ourselves to however many years we've been alive. The thoughts that you've clung to, the people you've exposed, the experiences you've had, have all gone into that heart, that soul, and determined who you are. See, we can't do anything about the years of our life that have already passed and formed who we are today, but we can do a tremendous amount about what's in our soul tomorrow and who we are tomorrow by what we choose to feed our soul. If I feed my soul with the thoughts of the world, with the things of the world, with the distractions of the world, I'm going to have a world soul, right? Interested in world things, making decisions that the world would be happy with. If I choose to feed my mind, my heart, my soul with the Word of God, my whole life will be affected. See, my choices will change, my decisions will change, my interests will change according to that which I feed myself. Now again, if this were just words, big deal, right? If this were just what kind of music you like, or if this were just developing an interest in herbs or something like that, is that worth laying down your life for? No. But see, these words make all the difference between 70 years and death and eternal life. They make all the difference between wasting the life you have here for nothing and living your life for the purpose of the ages, you see? So these words do make a difference. And as I feed these words to my soul, my desires are going to change. That's wonderful news, because you may honestly look at yourself in your soul. You wouldn't do it in public, but in your soul you might say, I really don't desire to seek God. The great thing is, desire can be changed. Do you desire to seek God? Understand? If you answer no to that, I can't help you. But many of us, because of the way we've been trained by the world, we'd like to seek God, we'd like to have the blessings associated with seeking God, but when it comes right down to it, you know, when morning arrives, here's the newspaper, here's the Bible, I can't get that excited about seeking God. See, the great news is, I can change that. I can change my desire. I can feed God's word to myself to the point where, like it says in Jeremiah, remember Jeremiah? Let's look at that, Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. We've looked at this one many times before. It says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And of course, that's figurative again. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? It says, God's words were found, plural, right? And I did eat them. And then what happened? The word of God became the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So you may honestly sit here today and say, well, you know, I just don't enjoy reading the word. I'd like to, but I don't. That's honest. That's tremendously honest. No problem with that. It's better to be honest about that than to say, yeah, I love reading the word, and you never crack the book. Maybe you don't. Maybe you can't get excited about it. Maybe you aren't excited about it, but you can get excited about it. The more I feed on the words of God, the more the word of God becomes the joy and rejoicing in my heart. The more I just can't wait to get into God's word, to build more of the reality of who he is in me and for me and with me as my heavenly Father. And of course, you're not going to have that desire by nature. See, I'm thankful for things like the Ephesians weekend that maybe sparked that desire in people. Well, now that it's sparked, keep it up. And you're just going to desire the word more and more and more. That's seeking God. That's what we're here for. Now, I understand we're also here to help others learn who God is so they can seek him as well. A day's going to come when that mission is no longer ours, but seeking him, desiring to know him, to be with him, to walk and talk with him, that's our mission for eternity. That's our job for eternity, but it's not exactly a job. It's a joy. Oh, you see, and it's the word of God where we seek him, and that word of God can become the joy and rejoicing in my heart. So maybe you don't desire to seek God, but if you desire to seek God, there's a way of doing that. Begin feeding on God's word, even if it's not a lot of fun. Even if you just don't quite understand everything, that's okay. That's okay. The answer isn't a simpler translation. The answer is just a little more time in God's word. It will become the joy and rejoicing of your heart. God promises it. Let's look at Psalms again, Psalm 42. Because see, here's the alternative. Well, maybe we won't get into the alternative quite yet. Let's look at Psalm 42. Verse 5. This is what I was saying to you before. I want to be able to show you from God's word that you can determine what your soul does. Okay, it's not just this pre-programmed thing that God put in you and you've just got to follow it wherever it leads. No, look at this in Psalm 42. Here's a believer who's down about something, upset about something. Bad things were happening and he was bummed out. Okay, that doesn't happen to believers. Oh, yes, it does. Yes, it does. You know, if you're a liar, if you tell me it doesn't, well, I'm just always happy because the joy of the Lord is my strength. No, you get confronted with things too. That's part of life. But what do you do once you get confronted with those things? Look at what he does here. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Talks to his soul. He says, why are you cast down? And why are you disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, soul. Oh, isn't that great? He's reminding his soul, reminding himself. What are you all bummed out about? You need to hope in God. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Think the soul's going to respond? Well, look at this. You know, hope in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee. If your soul's cast down, you want the answer? Remember him. Yet how many Christians go weeks with their soul cast down? Finally, somehow the circumstances change, they come out of it, and God never had a blooming thing to do with it. Where at any moment they could have stopped, said, wait a minute. Remember God? See, isn't that wonderful? Because he's bigger than anything you and I confront, isn't he? His comfort, his love is bigger than any hurt we have to deal with. But we have to choose to seek him. You know. And it seems like for some reason you get both extremes. Some people have difficulty seeking God when everything's going well. You know. They have no problem seeking him when things are bad, and then when things start going well, they forget God. Other people, it seems, when things are going well, they've got the leisure to seek God, but then when things get tough, they're on their own. We need to seek him all the time. See? And we can. My soul's cast down within me. Well, I'll remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and the hill Mizar, wherever that is. But the point is, he chose to remember God, didn't he? See? So can my soul get cast down at times? Sure. But can I do something about it? Absolutely I can. Look at Ezra, please. Oh, I'm just going to give you these verses, okay? Turn to Proverbs 18, and I'll give you two verses to look up once we get to Proverbs 18. Because really, there are so many wonderful words here that we're looking at. Each one's well worth studying. You want to study the word soul, you'll get so blessed. You want to study the word heart, you'll get so blessed. You want to study the word desire, you will get so blessed. You want to study the word seek, oh man, you'll get blessed. See, one of the things you'll find in the different kings in the Old Testament, one of the earmarks that God gave the greatest kings in the Old Testament is that they sought God with all their hearts. Okay. There was one king who followed God with all his heart. I think that was David. That's even a step beyond. And there was one king who, it says, turned to God with all his heart. And that's because Israel had been so far removed from God for so many generations that they were turned totally away from him, and this king turned back. But the great phrase that he uses of the kings who please God are that they sought God with all their heart. And again, you're not just born that way. It's a choice you and I make to seek God with all our hearts. The two verses you can look at your own leisure and look at the context if you like. One of them is in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, regarding how Ezra sought God. And it says that he prepared his heart to seek God. Oh, isn't that wonderful? He prepared his heart to seek God. And speaking of one of the kings in the Old Testament, Rehoboam, I believe, who was not a very good king, you can read in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, it's verses 13 and 14, that he did not prepare his heart to seek God. And guess what? The guy who prepared his heart to seek God, what did he end up doing? Seeking God. And what did God end up doing? Blessing him tremendously. The guy who did not prepare his heart to seek God, guess what he didn't do? He didn't seek God. And God, guess what God was unable to do? God was unable to bless him. See, it's not that you just wake up one morning and decide, oh, I suddenly feel like seeking God. No, we prepare our hearts that way. If it really matters to me to live and walk and breathe and spend my life in his presence, then I do what's necessary in here to prepare my heart to seek him. Maybe I eliminate some things that I know will distract me from the Word of God. Maybe I rearrange my time so as to have that time in the Word of God. I prepare whatever's necessary, bring in whatever's necessary, get rid of whatever is necessary so that I can seek him. Because I want to seek him, because I know that he desires for me to seek him and that he's a diligent rewarder of those that seek him. See? A rewarder of those that diligently seek him. If I don't seek him, it's because I haven't prepared my heart to. And if I don't prepare my own heart, my heart will be prepared for me, won't it? Because we are receiving information all the time in this world, aren't we? And the information is not coming from those who would have us seek God. See, so if we don't choose to prepare our own hearts to seek God, our hearts will be prepared for us. And they won't be prepared to seek God. They'll be prepared to seek everything else. Because you got to know everything that's going on in the world at once, right? You've got to know the latest news from Florida and the Supreme Court and all that other stuff. What's that brought but confusion and anger and bitterness? And has that helped your life any? Hadn't helped mine. That's why I avoid it like the plague. You know, I figure sooner or later they'll tell me who the president is. Great, okay. I've done my part. All I could do now is stew about it. You know, I mean, I could, but we choose not to. Oh, you understand? You prepare your heart to diligently seek him. Otherwise, you're going to seek every. There's a great psalmist named Asaph. Remember the psalmist Asaph? Two of the psalms that he wrote that you can also read on your own, many of you have, Psalm 73 and Psalm 77, deal with two wonderful truths. And I thank God that some of these things are in the Word, because otherwise, if you read the sanitized version, you'd think there was no hope for you. But the Word of God's wonderfully honest, and that these men of God reveal their souls to us, and we see that, boy, they went through some of the stuff we went through. And we still go through. You know, in one of those psalms, Asaph, and Asaph wasn't a new believer. Asaph was a man of God. He was the chief singer. He was a man who got revelation because he wrote some of the psalms, right? He was a man other people came to and said, "Can you explain this verse to me?" That was Asaph. And Asaph got caught in a situation where he started looking around at the world and looking at the unbelievers and saying, "Boy, they sure have it easy, those unbelievers. Maybe I've wasted my life doing the Word of God. Boy, maybe it's not too late to go back, you know, get my degree, and I can get in on some of this too." And he just got totally taken out by looking around at the world. You know, what's the Word of God really done for me? Everybody who doesn't have the Word of God seems so blessed. And you know, boy, maybe I should have done. He let his thoughts run to the point where he was almost insane. But then he brought his mind back to the things of God, and then he realized, then he saw, then he remembered. And his life was blessed again. And at another time, Asaph started looking at his own heart. Not always a good thing to look at. Especially when the stuff in there isn't the Word of God. You know, the time to examine your heart is a time when you're ready to patch your heart up with the Word of God. See. But if there are things roiling around in your heart and you're not ready to address them with the Word of God, well, leave him alone for a while. Because what Asaph did was he started looking at his own heart, his own feelings, his momentary feelings, and got so miserable and so taken out. And again, finally in the psalm, Asaph says, "Well, then I stopped and I remembered God and I brought my mind back to his word." Wonderful psalms to read, and very human psalms to read, about somebody just like us who's living in the world where there are distractions, where there are hurts, where there are pains, where there are things that make you mad. Oh boy, I could tell you some stories from last week. That's going to happen. What's important is, well, then what do I do with my soul once it does happen? Those psalms are a great lesson in what to do with your soul. See, the same truth regarding Asaph is here in Psalms in a more brief fashion that I thought I'd show you. Psalm 18. It says in verse 1, through desire. Through desire. Oh, so did I say Psalms? I'm sorry. Proverbs 18. You were right the first time. I think I'll just condemn myself. Why did I say that? What did they think of me? And then I bring my heart back to the Word, don't I? Doesn't matter what they think of me. What matters is what God thinks of me. And he thinks I'm okay. And Proverbs 18, verse 1, now that we're all there, says, "Through desire, a man having separated himself seeks and intermeddles with all wisdom." Oh, there it is again. I talked about earlier, right? It's desire. It's desire. If I don't desire that stuff, I'm not going to seek it. But I can change my desire, can't I? I sure can. Now, here's the thing I want you to see in verse 2. "A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself." Okay? Some people don't really want to learn what God says. They just want to learn. They want to get more intimate with their own hearts and their own feelings and what's in here. And God calls that person a fool. Because there's nothing magic about what's in here. You're not going to find God in here. What you're going to find in here is the sum total of what you've put in here. If what you put in here is garbage, you know what you're going to find in here? Garbage. That's what you're going to find. If what you put in here is hurt and animosity, that's what you're going to find. You know, there are some who make a good living and they say they help people, I don't know, by bringing all that stuff out. To look at it. Let's look at all the garbage. Let's look at last year's garbage. Let's look at the garbage from 30 years ago, see what we can find. They may help me understand my garbage, but they don't turn the garbage into gold, do they? No. You see, I can seek everything that's in here. I'm only going to find what I put in here. See? So would I be better off searching the Word of God or searching my heart? Well, God makes it pretty clear. He says, it's a fool who, instead of looking for understanding, just wants to know his own heart better. I know where my heart's brought me in life when I followed it without the Word of God. I don't want to know it any better. I want to change it. I want to change it, and I can change it. So can you. Back in Proverbs 17, previous chapter, look at this one. Verse 24. Wisdom is before him that has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. There's the other thing Asaph wrote about, right? How you can get all miserable by examining yourself, and you can get tremendously distracted by looking at all the stuff that's going on around you. Yeah, I know God's word says, look what she's doing. Oh, look what he's doing. Oh, look what's going on over here. Look what's going on. Have you ever gotten caught up in that? It's a little difficult to focus on the Word of God when your standard is what everyone else is doing. Because you know what? Everyone else is doing something different from each other even. So which one do you want to choose? You know, just when something becomes, when a certain lifestyle or a certain pursuit becomes the thing to do, then someone else is over here starting something new. And you've got to follow up. And then, oh, man, you understand? You ever meet people who are just sold out to fashion? And they're never satisfied. Because just when they get all the right stuff, the designers come out with new stuff, right? Just when black is the thing, then wait, black's no good anymore. I've got to wear color. Wide ties, narrow ties. I guess we stay, you know, pay some attention to that, but have you ever met people who just are vehemently intent on being in style? They never get there. They never get there. Their eyes are all over there, and they're confused as heck, aren't they? God calls that person a fool. See, I can seek what's around me, I can seek what's within me, or I can seek God. And he rewards diligently. He rewards those that diligently seek him. Let's go a little further today. Numbers chapter 15. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. See, the thing is, those distractions, your own carnal heart and the carnal world around you, you can't get rid of those. Okay, that would be great, wouldn't it? Here's the solution. Just get rid of your heart and get rid of the world. There's a day coming when that will happen. Your carnal heart will be taken care of. There's a further day when the world will be taken care of. But right now, that solution's not available. Some Christians try to approximate that by, let's go hide somewhere in a little Christian place where we'll only see Christians and talk to Christians, and nobody else is around but Christians. But you know, even if they get out of the world, Christians sometimes can be carnal, can't they? So wherever you go, you're not going to escape it. So if I'm not going to escape it, I have to deal with it, don't I? Sure. See, you're not going to get to that wonderful place where no carnality exists until the trumpet sounds, and could be today. But until that time, look at Numbers 15. Here's one thing that they did in the Old Testament to try to remind themselves to seek God. It's kind of funny, but I thought it might bless you, and there's some truth to it. It says, "Speak," verse 38 of Numbers 15, "speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make fringes on the borders of their garments." Now, this wasn't a fashion statement, okay? God told Moses, have the children of Israel put fringe on the borders of their garments. Okay. Why would he do that? He says that they do it throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. Okay, fringe with a blue ribbon on all your garments. So let's do, the Word of God says, so next week I want to see. No, there's a reason for this. There was a reason for this. It shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord. And do them, that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring. See, this, the reason God had them wear these fringes was to remind them of God. It was sort of like, you know, putting a string around your finger or something. It was that when you saw that fringe, you remembered, oh, I want to be seeking God. I want to be living in his presence. I want to be doing his will. Those things aren't bad. I wouldn't recommend fringe. This might explain to you why the woman touched the hem of Jesus Christ's garment rather than touching somewhere else, but that's a different teaching. But, you know, it doesn't hurt to have a poster on your wall that says something about God. Oh, wouldn't that be great? You know, maybe little retemery cards, maybe little stickers, and I see all kinds of things believers use to remind themselves to seek God. That's okay, because we're in the world, right? And in the world, we will be prone to forget to seek God until afterwards, when you say, oh, why didn't I seek God in that situation? Anything we could do to remind ourselves to seek God would be wonderful, wouldn't it? And so they had these little ribbons and fringes, and it was like they told them, now when you see the fringe, think about God. So it was a reminder to seek God. I think that's wonderful. You know, if you want something like that to help you remember God, that's great. There was nothing magic about the fringe. God just said, this will help you remember me, okay? And what it would help them to do is to, instead of seeking their own heart, to seek him. See, because when we don't seek him, one thing we're going to be prone to seeking is our own heart. What's interesting about this verse, he says, to seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring. If you read that quickly, it sounds like something they did in the past. You used to go a-whoring. That's not what it says here. When it says you used to go a-whoring, it's present. You still use your eyes and your heart to run after things. In other words, one translation of this word use is that you are ready to, okay? That they were ready to run after the things of the world at any moment. It wasn't like now, you know, remember back when you used to run after the things of the world? No, it's your eyes and your heart will still lead you to run after the things of the world. I'm not making the point very clear. No one's immune to that is my point. You can be in the Word 30 years, and if you choose to neglect the Word and start looking at the world again, you're going to run after it just as quick as you did when you were 18. It's going to suck you in just as quick as it did 30 years ago. You understand? The mind and the heart, devoid of the Word of God, are going to be drawn to the things of the world like a magnet. Time doesn't change that. The amount of the Word of God you put in your heart 20 years ago doesn't change that. It helped you 20 years ago, but it doesn't change it now. You understand? That's what he was telling the children of Israel. They need to remember to seek God. Because if you forget to seek God and go back to seeking your own heart, you're going to go back to doing all the things you did when you sought your own heart. Because the mind and the heart only respond to what you put in them. They don't change. They only respond to what you put in them. If I stop feeding my mind and heart with the thoughts of the world and start feeding them with the Word, they'll respond in a positive fashion. If I decide I've gotten this Word of God thing down, now I can, you know, set the Word of God aside and see what's going on in the world, see what so-and-so's doing, absorb all the negatives, I'll go right back where I was. Because the mind and heart will simply respond to what I feed them. You know, there's no cumulative effect because I read the Word 20 years ago that it affects me today. What I put in my mind and heart today is what affects me today. And that's a wonderful thing. Because that means maybe those of us who neglected it for 20 years can change right now, can't we? We sure can. We sure can. So they used fringes to remind them of the presence of God. We can use whatever we want. The important thing is that we remember to seek God even in the midst of the world. And the important thing is we can, can't we? The world can be awfully distracting, can't it? But it must be available to even in the midst of this world seek God, or he wouldn't tell us to. And the reason verse 40 had him do all this stuff is that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. Just a couple more verses I want to show you here. First one's in Isaiah. Isaiah 51. I guess I don't need this verse, but I thought it would bless you to see it. It says in Isaiah 51, verse 12, God speaking to his people in the Old Testament, but would apply today. He says, I, even I, am he that comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man that shall die? And a son of man which shall be made as grass. And forget the Lord your maker. Oh, isn't that wonderful? A wonderful reproof test today, you know. Why in the world would you want to be afraid of man who's going to die? And forget God. Live my life in light of man who just breathes for a few years and he's dirt. Live my life in light of what man thinks and forget what God thinks. Live my life to so that I get along okay with man and forget God, your maker. Isn't that wonderful? Man who's just going to, just as grass. Why in the world would I devote myself to living my life in a way that's pleasing to man who is so temporary and forget to live my life in a way that's pleasing to God, who created me to be his companion? Good question to ask myself, right? When I find myself doing things that men would approve of, that maybe God wouldn't. Why am I so concerned about pleasing man, who's like grass? And not concerned enough maybe about pleasing God, who created me. Look at Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Another one of those honest psalms I want to show you before we close out today. Psalm 40. Look at this. Maybe you felt this way at times. I have. Psalm 40, verse 12. For it says, innumerable evils have compassed me about. You know what compassed means? Surrounded me. And it says, innumerable evils. You know what innumerable means? So many, you can't count them anymore. You can't even count them. I've got so many evils around me, you can't even count them anymore. You ever feel that way? Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. Have you ever felt that way? Yeah. I mean, I understand feelings come and go, but we have them, don't we? Yeah, and sometimes we have these, unfortunately. That innumerable evils have cost me about, mine iniquities have taken hold on me, so I am not able to look up. Boy, they are more than the hairs of my head. Now, for some of us, that's not a problem. I won't tell you the story I told at men's breakfast. You'll just have to go without that one. But it says, they are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart fails me. This is real human, isn't it? I'd venture to say most of us have been close to this place at one time or another, maybe. You know? Boy, I'm just so compassed about with evil, I just don't know what to do anymore. I can't look up. All my own iniquities are coming back to haunt me. The great thing is, in this psalm, there is a victorious ending to it. In verse 16, it says, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Okay, I may be poor and needy, but the Lord thinks upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, oh my God. Oh, isn't that wonderful? That's what a great confession. I love the honesty of that. You know, I come out, I bring my mind away, I bring my soul out of that place where I'm considering my own iniquities, considering the pressures of the world. I say, okay, now God's helped me, he's going to help. God's promised to help me. He's my deliverer. But hurry up, God, okay? I think that is so wonderful and so honest. And this is life, you see? This isn't the record of a few sterling men and women who lived a measure that we can never attain to. They lived lives like us. And God records these things so we can know what to do in similar times. But the thing I want to show you is one thing in that verse that he said he wasn't able to do. Did you see that? And that was real interesting to me. It says, I'm not able to look up. I'm not able to look up. What's interesting about that to me is in the Greek, the word for man, the major word for man, which refers to mankind, you know, you and me, what we're here for, is the word anthropos. Might sound familiar to you. Anthropology, right? You know what anthropos means literally when you break it down? It means face looking up. Isn't that great? Face looking up. In other words, that's what we're here for. You and I are here to live our lives with our faces looking up. Not in pride, but looking up to who? To God, our companion, our Father, the one who loves us, the one we walk and talk with. Sometimes things get so heavy, you get your face down like that. And that doesn't solve anything, does it? He formed, made, and created us to live our lives with our faces looking up. Not at the world, not at the things of the world, but at him. You know, it's interesting that the first use biblically of that word anthropos is Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You want to live as a man or woman the way God designed, with the face looking up? There's a good place to start, Matthew 4:4. Living not by bread alone from the earth, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, you and I have been formed, made, and created by God, called by God, to live with our faces looking up to him. Not in a prideful sense, and not in a sense where we're so oblivious to the world that we're tripping over our own feet. No, but our main focus is where? On him, you see. And that's possible for every one of his children. starts with desire. If you don't have the desire, but you desire to, we saw how to handle that, right? And then it's simply a matter of me directing my heart towards those things that I want to live in there and choosing to seek Him. And as I seek Him, more and more His word becomes the joy and rejoicing of my soul. More and more who He is to me and for me and in me becomes more real than all those things the world would threaten me with. See, and all those temporary feelings that come and go. See, isn't that wonderful face looking up? That's who we're supposed to be. That's who we can be. And that's why I want to close with you back in Colossians 3. Because this is a command, but it's a command every one of us is able to fulfill if we choose to. And when we do, not only is it a blessing to us, but it's God's delight. See? Not only are we blessing our own lives as He rewards us for diligently seeking Him, but we're delighting Him as well. And we're fulfilling the very purpose that man was formed, made, and created for when we do what Colossians 3 says. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. Amen. Ken, what are we closing with? Everybody stand, please. Number 22. God bless.
We'll sing the first and third verses. First and third.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God.